Okay, now? There we go. Had to unmute. 1 John chapter 4. Shane, is that you crying again? Okay, 1 John chapter 4, the first six verses. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God," Spirit of God. "Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that heareth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. And hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Okay, several things dealing with spirits there. Verse 6, spirit of truth, spirit of error. Verse 4, verse 1, try the spirits. Verse 1, don't believe every spirit. Verse 2, how do you know the difference? Now, in the context, this is probably a tribulation passage context. The ones that will not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh would be the Muslims, you know, or the Antichrist crowd. Okay, and the ones that will confess Jesus Christ, verse 6. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this truth, this doctrine, this idea. I pray you'd help us realize that we often become victims of someone else's thoughts because we foolishly follow their thoughts. And I pray you'd help us to recognize this, help us to try the spirits, try the words from the spirits, and help us to recognize the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you would, try Numbers 16:27. Eventually, we'll get over there. But last week, I mentioned that you ought to pray and ask God to give you the discernment of the spirits. Sometimes, I don't know if you've experienced this, but sometimes if you go to certain places, you can really sense a very strong impression, or whatever you want to call it, of unclean spirits. Several years ago, Jan and I was taking some young people down to Texas, driving through Colorado, going from Colorado Springs down to Dallas, around in that range. And we just drove through Trinidad. Trinidad's a little city, I guess you could say, on a southern portion of Colorado. And it's right off I-25, and all we did was travel through the town in the bus. And as we're traveling through, I'm driving a bus, and I could just sense there's something weird about that town, something demonic. And I didn't know what it was. I just had that impression as we traveled through the town, or through the city. And a couple years later, I read that Trinidad is known as the sex change capital of the world, where he becomes she becomes he, and, you know, dog becomes a cat. I don't know what they got. Okay, but obviously that town is infested. Back in February, right after Heidi and Jonathan's wedding, Bogdan and Robert traveled around the state, several places, went down to Arkansas, went to Florida, you know, and then they went up to Washington, D.C., and then up to New York. And they said in Washington, D.C., they could really sense a powerful, powerful spirit, and it ain't good. And that's true. Now, has anybody ever sensed that in certain places? Raise your hand. How many of you have sensed it? Yeah, a lot of people. Okay. Now, that's on something that you can sense on major things. Sometimes you could sense it on maybe just a singular spirit. Sometimes A woman, sometimes they'll have a seducing spirit, like Jezebel. Sometimes you can sense it. Somebody's alert to it. Sometimes women can spot it better than men. Sometimes they call it a women's intuition. Okay, maybe so, maybe not. But the idea is having discernment of spirits. How can this be? Well, remember that the words of spirits can affect your mood, your morale, and your emotions. And last week I mentioned that spirits are not, are like wind. The Bible portrays spirits as wind, but as they're portrayed as wind, they're carrying words with them. Okay, often a preacher will tell you that the Bible is inspired of God, and then they, you know, it won't be impressed you and say, and go to Greek and say, inspiration means God breathed. And come on, common sense, any of us breathe when we say words. Inspiration is not the breathing of the words, but the understanding and receiving of them. But even at that, guys do that. And so when God breathes words, of course he's speaking words. As you and I breathe, we speak words. But spirits are like winds, and spirits have words accompany them. And these words develop thoughts in people's minds, and these thoughts obviously result in actions. And so God is a spirit. And so what he does as a spirit, he communicates with your spirit, my spirit, man's spirit, as also unclean spirits do the same thing. Now, each of us are responsible to judge these words and then figure out the truth. Okay, so I'll give you a couple thoughts this morning about spirits. If you would look in Proverbs 20, verse 27, and eventually we'll get to number 16. And what God is doing is when he breathed into Adam the breath of life, he breathed into him a living soul, and he breathed into him a being that had a free will, even to the point where that free will can reject his creator. But now you got two opposing parties that are trying to influence this person either to good or evil. And these parties are spirits. And Proverbs 20, verse 27, it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Okay, then Romans 8, 27. Your spirit inside you is being searched out by God, and he is searching, first off, for children, for people who want to become his children and want to serve him. And then his children, he is searching each and every one of us in a matter of knowing your heart and in the matter of giving the proper rewards at the judgment, honoring the ones who have been faithful in the spiritual warfare. And so this God allows unclean spirits to throw out words that he knows is going to deceive you if you accept them. And he knows is going to pull you away from him if you accept them. And so he is checking us all out constantly. Romans chapter 8, verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now this God, he in John 4, 24, he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in the spirit and truth. And this God is called the seven spirits of God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 5 mentions the seven spirits of God. And I've mentioned this before here, so there's no use repeating it again. But yet again, he's called the seven spirits of God. If you want to see the seven, where they're categorized, Isaiah 11, verse 2, and Daniel 5, verse 12 are the two places to look. Okay, spirit of wisdom and knowledge, spirit of understanding, spirit of counsel and might is Isaiah. Okay, spirit of the Lord and of the fear of the Lord. So that's, you know, the seven in Isaiah. In Daniel, he puts them a little bit different. He mentions excellent spirit, knowledge, wisdom. He mentions dissolving of doubt, showing of hard sentences, interpreting of dreams, and then Daniel learns the interpretation. So those are the seven there. Those are the seven spirits of God. So he shows you and I what the right spirit is, and then the Bible gives us the wrong spirits also. And then you and I are to discern them. Okay, now in Numbers chapter 16, let's try this. Numbers chapter 16, this God, God is a spirit. He will send out spirits to influence flesh and blood. Why? To search out your heart. Numbers 16 in verse 20. You can see the story. This is the idea when Korah, Dothan, and Abiram got together. They were upset because Moses was the leader. God chose Moses and Aaron. They wanted to be the leader, and they were mad because God didn't choose them. So they're challenging Moses and Aaron, and God is, shall we say, hot under the collar about this. And so he's going to wipe out these people, and then Moses is interceding for the people. The people that stabbed him in the back, the people that criticized him, yeah, he's interceding for them. And here's what the Lord says in Numbers 16:20. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell among their face, upon their faces, Moses and Aaron, and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Okay, what is he thinking? Moses and Aaron is realizing it's fleshly people that are challenging them, that are telling them you shouldn't be in charge, of course you'd be in charge. But then they also understood that the thought did not come from the people. The thought came from spirits. Okay, and then Numbers chapter 27, again, it mentions this idea that God is a God of spirits. Numbers 27:15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep without which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. So you have God is a God of all spirits, and then he said, you need to pick a man, this man's Joshua, inside Joshua is the Spirit. Now, they didn't know the Holy Ghost as a member of the Godhead. The Spirit of God was there. The Spirit of God was in them. He was the one that was to influence them. And you see, the God of all spirits. So you have here, you got these flesh and blood people walking on earth, and then you've got these spirits over the earth. If you and I could see them, obviously we would behave a little bit differently. Bill Haig was a missionary to Puerto Rico. I don't know if he still is, but he does travel a lot through the world. And when he was in Bible school, he mentioned that he worked in a mental home. And he said one time he walked in a room and a guy was sitting on the bed, not sitting on a bed. He was crouched down on his bed like this, with his hands like this, looking in the corner. He said, do you see that little green guy in the corner? And Bill had known enough Bible by then where he said, don't see him, but he's probably there. Why? Sometimes the Lord allows people to see those things. Often when they're in drugs or drinking sometimes, the Lord allows that. Now, if he allowed all of us to see all of it at all times, we'd all be crouched in a corner holding like this. You see? Even though we have power in the name of Jesus Christ, and they would flutter out of there. But still, the Bible talks about these things, and you should believe it by faith. Once in a while, you're going to get impressions of it. And maybe on occasion, you may even see something. But that's not evidence of it. The evidence is what the Word of God says, and we are to try these spirits. Now, that God in heaven that we have is an amazing God, and he is the God of all spirits. Now, he will send forth his Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, and then the Spirit of God will stir our spirit to do the right thing. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, it mentions that God stirred the spirit, God himself stirred the spirit of a guy named Cyrus. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. God wanted the temple rebuilt. God wanted the walls of the city rebuilt. Obviously, man is going to have to do it in this case. So God's spirit sent down thoughts of words that influenced the spirit of Cyrus. Cyrus liked the idea, accepted the idea, made a proclamation, a human proclamation, that the temple was to be rebuilt. God had a spirit, that God's spirit went to a guy named Zerubbabel, who was the human head of it, the man that was in charge of the rebuilding of the temple. It was, and it says in Haggai 1 verse 14 that God stirred his spirit. And so the thing to pray for people, if you're going to pray as biblical as you can on people, is pray that God stirs their spirit. God moves their spirit. God is not going to cross their free will. But God is going to send words, his spirit, to try to move somebody. In Acts chapter 17, this is where it mentioned about Paul going to a certain place to do a certain task for the Lord. Acts 17, verse 16, it says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given idolatry." Now he stirred his own spirit. Why is that? In the New Testament, the spirits are subject unto the prophets, where you and I should rule our spirits. So we should stir our spirit. Now, the other side of the coin, the Spirit of God is obviously meant for drawing someone closer to him in order to serve God. But the other side of the coin, what about the unclean spirits? Does this holy God in heaven send out unclean spirits? This book says so. If you would look in Judges chapter 9, verse 23. Now, what is the purpose of God sending forth an unclean spirit? Now, remember, if you know the Bible, as far as Mark chapter 5, dealing with the maniac of Gadara, in there it says the maniac of Gadara had an unclean spirit, singular. An unclean spirit was singular, but it was like a shotgun shell, where you have one shotgun shell, but it's loaded with a bunch of BBs. And so that an unclean spirit, Mark 5, manifested itself in many devils, legion. So when God says an unclean spirit, that shoots out like a shotgun blast, where a bunch of devils go out, and then they can influence not just one person, they can influence an entire society. In Judges 9 verse 23, it's a time when people lived according to secular humanism, and God wanted to get some action going on. And it says in verse 23, "Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech." So God caused a fight by sending unclean spirits. And these guys fought each other and got mad, and God got what he wanted to accomplish by these men killing on each other and fighting each other. And God gets involved and does those things. Why does he do that? He does it for two reasons. The word of God is sent out to save and to damn. God's word is sent out, first off, to save an individual, meaning put them in a situation where they become desperate to come to that God. People just don't come to God unless they're desperate. People get praying to that God when they're desperate. When those two nutcases in Columbine years back, when they were shooting up the classroom and a kid's under the chair, under the thing, dodging the bullets and praying, nobody said to him, "Hey, you can't pray in school. That's illegal." No ACLU suit, no ACLU suit any kid about praying in school when the bullets are flying. Why? They're desperate. They're desperate. The last time this nation was desperate was in the 1930s. And that was the last time this nation was praying. And so what God does, he sends unclean spirits and he gets an Obama in charge to make people desperate. You see? And that's God working. God gives the people the kind of leadership it deserves. And so he sent an unclean spirit, God himself, to make people desperate. If they reject the truth, if you would, look in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Remember, the word of God is sent out for two reasons, to save and a damn. If the man has already rejected the truth, then God will send an unclean spirit, which will manifest itself in many devils. The words will come through this person's mind. They will think they're doing the right thing. They will think they're following God. They will be doing that which seemeth right unto them, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And this individual, Saul, 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, why did this spirit go out? If you read the previous chapter 15, God had officially rejected Saul. His goose is cooked by then. And then in chapter 13, he shows why Saul has been rejected. He had the knowledge, he rejected knowledge. Now he's done with. God sends an unclean spirit. What for? To destroy this man. He did that in 1 Samuel 18, verse 10. And it came to pass, and on the morrow, that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. So he had a plan for Saul to destroy him. 1 Samuel 19, verse 9 is the third time you see it. And an evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. So he also did. Now this process is given as example in several places in the Bible. Ezekiel 14, verse 9, it says that God deceives a man. 2 Thessalonians says the same thing. 1 Kings 22 shows how it's done. What does this all mean? It means that there are spirits that are floating words. What are they doing? They're trying to get you and I to be desperately trusting our God. If a person has rejected the knowledge of God, God is doing it to destroy them. When a man sows to his flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. So God's involved in that too, in both parties. You see, our God uses spirits, uses the words of spirits to try people, to try our hearts. You see, I am not accountable for the actions of other people they commit towards me. I am responsible for my reaction. Moses was not responsible for the griping, complaining, murmuring of the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 20. He was responsible for his reaction to that. His reaction to that forfeited his right to go to the land of Canaan. So what God does is these spirits send out words. People have actions. These actions are committed for or against you and I. Our reaction to that is we are accountable for those things. So what is our obligation? Malachi 2 verse 15 and 16 says you need to take heed to your spirit. Find out what discourages you. Find out what depresses you. If you're discouraged, if you're depressed, if you're moody, why are you moody? You see, you and I are to rule our spirit. You ever be around somebody who's moody that sometimes you come around and one time they're mad, you don't know why they're mad, next time they're happy, and you're unpredictable where they're going to be? You see, and the thing is, that's somebody that's not ruling their spirits, and Proverbs 25 mentions that somebody who doesn't rule their spirit is like a city with broken walls. Proverbs 16:32 says we are to rule our spirit. Okay, we are to rule our spirit. Proverbs 16:32. This is what a great soldier does. Historians often will tell you Alexander the Great, a man who conquered the world by the time he was 30. The man could not conquer a bottle. He was like a little baby sucking on a bottle. He died a drunkard. He was a man who could not rule a spirit. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than a mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Okay, you need to rule your spirit. All of us will have words floating through the air, coming through our body, through our mind, and the Bible says we are to cast down vain imagination. These words are coming from spirits, good spirits, bad spirits. These words come in our mind, and we have to find out where they originated from or figure it out. Is it God? Is it the devil? Is it myself? Now, this idea is it myself? Now, sometimes people say, well, an author will try to say that my book has original thoughts. Hey, man's been around for 6,000 years. I don't think we have original thoughts anymore. You know, it may be a first thought that percolated in your mind and you think it was your original thought, but somebody had already thought about it. Several years ago, I was reading through my Scofield Bible that I had at the time, and so I read something in Proverbs, and a thought came, oh, man, I don't think I've ever heard anybody say that. I don't think anybody's ever said that. Man, that must be an original thought. And then I happened to go down to the footnote, and there's Mr. Scofield that said the same thing that I just thought. And I don't remember reading what he said, but it was an original thought. I thought about it, even though he thought about it earlier. I mean, so, come on. I mean, having an original thought, don't count on it. You know, people talk about plagiarism. Hey, we're all plagiarizing somebody sometime. But these thoughts are coming through the air, unclean and clean spirits, and you and I are to figure out, is this thought of God or is it not? Job chapter 1 and 2, you know the story. Job is a perfect and upright man. God said he was. And Satan had to go to heaven, had to get some orders, I guess you can say. And it says, and Satan and the sons of God, you know, appeared before God in heaven, way past the North Star, way up there. And God brought up Job as a point of contention. He wanted to pick a fight. Job happened to be the one he was picking a fight about. And he said, have you ever considered my servant Job? And no doubt Satan considered him. And so Satan, as a smart aleck, said, yeah, let me touch his life, you know, and he'll curse you to his face. Okay, now the thought was, if you let me go after him, he will curse you. So, you know the story, he took his kids, killed his kids, took his possessions, and Job blessed God. Job chapter 2, act number 2, Satan has to appear before God, and God picks the fight. He had one black eye on Satan. He wanted to get a second one to give a perfect balance, and that's how Sam Gipp always portrays that. And so, he said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, oh, yeah, skin for skin, all man hath will give for his life. And so then God said, okay, go ahead, touch his body. You can't kill him, though. And so here he is, he's got this sickness, he's scraping pus off him. You know, what is it, elephantitis, AIDS, who knows, something bad. And he's scraping pus off him, and his wife couldn't take it anymore. I mean, there's no record of her saying anything. Obviously she did, but there's no record in the scriptures of her cursing God for the death of 10 children. Some people pick on Mrs. Job, I don't think you ought to. And then when she saw her husband in a condition he was in, she said, why don't you curse God and die? Where'd that idea come from? That idea was first mentioned way past that North Star. Satan is the one that brought that up. Now, where'd Mrs. Job get that idea? And you see, you and I get these ideas too. People say, well, I'm really close to God. Well, okay. The Apostle Peter, you know, one of the big three, not, you know, Chevy, Ford, and Chrysler. I mean, Peter, James, and John. I mean, the big three. Peter, James, and John, the ones that walked with Jesus Christ on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And when Jesus told these guys that I'm going to go to Jerusalem, get killed, suffer many things, I'm going to rise again for the third day. And Peter himself said, be it far from thee. You know, and then he rebuked his Lord. And then the Lord said, get behind me, Satan. Now, where did he come up with that idea? Standing right next to Jesus Christ. This is how close Satan and God works. Jesus Christ, the devil, side by side, the devil manifested himself through words of Peter. You know, people say, oh, I'm so close to God, I can't get deceived. You done have already been bit. You see? And that's how these spirits work. One moment you can say the right thing, next moment you can say the exact 180 and do the exact wrong thing. In fact, you can say the right thing in one sentence and the wrong thing in the same sentence. And that's how these spirits work. So words come from these unclean spirits, and you and I are to figure this thing out, and we are to cast down vain imaginations, and it is your obligation to rule your spirit, and it is your obligation to try these spirits. You see, why is it that some people, like if you read some great stories about people who are persecuted. Like I read a story about a man in China. He's getting beat by the police. He's been beat several times by the authorities. And one of the times he was, after he got done getting beat, blood all over the room because of him, because they were shedding his blood. As soon as they're done beating the guy, he stops and finds a bucket in the room with a sponge or a rag and starts cleaning up his own blood. Knowing that's what they're going to tell him to do, and he just starts doing it. And it just boggles these men's minds where he wasn't angry at them, he wasn't mad at them. He asked God to forgive them. How can somebody do something like that? They're above flesh and blood. They're thinking over this thing. They're realizing that flesh and blood just beat them, but the words didn't come from flesh and blood. It came from spirits. And any of us can be deceived by those spirits at any time. So this man is thinking above the flesh and blood. He realizes that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And so the thing to do is a person has to try the spirits and make sure that we realize where's the words coming from. Our hatred should be manifested towards Satan, not flesh and blood. So what do we got to do? We got to think on these things. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 4 says, "Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." That's someone that is controlling their spirit, ruling their spirit, the spirit of their mind. Paul said in Ephesians that the new man is in the spirit of your mind. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving." And then it says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise," the command is to think on these things. So what is our obligation? As we dwell on God, and as you focus on Him and you realize that everything that crosses your path in your life is meant by that God to draw you closer to Him. Obama as president. Nancy Pelosi is charge of the Speaker of the House. Running the economy right down in the hole. That's God's plan. So what? What is God doing? He's trying to get our country desperate. Why? Because he wants people to come to him. You know, was it the atheist starting again another lawsuit to get "In God We Trust" off the coins? They ought to take it off. Because they don't trust God in this country. Why don't they just be honest? You see? And when this country gets desperate, maybe they will ask God for some mercy. But you see, it is... when your spirit is such a faith in that God, it's a contrite spirit. And God wants you and I to have a humble and contrite spirit. That's the spirit he wants you and I to develop. If you would look in Isaiah chapter 57. A humble spirit like a child. Be followers of me as I am. Be followers of me as I am of Christ. And then he said in Ephesians 5, verse 1, be followers of God as dear children. Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Chapter 66, verse 2. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Psalms 34:18, Psalm 51:17, if you want to read them, the psalmist David that wrote these psalms, in his confession of Psalm 51, he mentions this spirit that is a spirit of a humble and contrite one. In verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's our obligation. Now, America has this constant thing where I'm a victim. You know, that's a half-truth. We all are victims. We're victims of spirits. You see, a kid can murder his parents and he's the victim. He is a victim of spirits, but that doesn't relieve us of our accountability and obligation. Well, this Bible says we are to rule our spirit. We are to think on these things, virtue and praise. We are to dwell on that God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And when we trust in that God, then that spirit is moldable to become a spirit that's a contrite and humble spirit. That's where God wants us. He wants us to have a humble and contrite spirit. And the only way that spirit's going to be humble and contrite is when we spend time in this book and let God work on that spirit. And then we try the spirits on a constant basis to see if these spirits are matching what this book says. Okay, pray. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize this truth, this idea. Help us to have spirits within ourselves, a contrite spirit, humble spirit that has an absolute faith in thee, come hell or high water. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to realize that your book says that we're eternally secure in Christ and that you love the born-again believer. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us recognize that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Lord, I just pray you'd help us recognize this. Try the spirits to see whether they are of God, and thereby we can know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. While the instrument plays, the altar's open if you need it. But God uses these spirits, will continue to use these spirits, clean and unclean. What for? To send out words. What for? To create thoughts in people's minds. To try them. To see who are really serious about his book. Lord, I pray you'd help us to rule our spirits. I pray that you'd help us to yield to the Spirit of God. And please, I ask you give us discernment to recognize the clean from the unclean, the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. And I pray that you'd help us to have a humble and contrite spirit so that we might walk with thee. In Jesus' name, amen.